Thank you, Joe, and those that led us this morning, and thank you for your birthday wishes. That was kind of appreciated. You get to a certain age where your appreciation for those things starts to drop a little bit. But the children that are kindergarten age and younger can be dismissed for children's church now if you haven't left already. And we're going to be looking at the book of James, so if you want to make your way there. And what we're going to talk about today is your problems. Anybody have any problems? If you have problems, you qualify for this. If you don't, then you can leave and go get breakfast or something. But if you have problems, we want to talk about those. Let's start by reading our passage, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 12. I'm just going to read down to verse 12. James says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, because he has stood the test. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." I am not the authority on this issue. I am an experienced person who's experienced problems, and I have a saving, vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have God's Word. But I am by no means exhaustive or complete in this. I want to start with that disclaimer. And I'd use that because this is a difficult subject in a lot of ways, because we're going to start with a hard question. Why does God allow problems in the world, but specifically in the lives of people that he loves dearly, his children? Let's think about believers, Christians, the ones that Jesus came to die for, that gave his very life for. They have sickness. They have difficulties. They have financial problems. They have car accidents. They have loved ones that are sick and die. They have difficulty and stressful families at times. They experience natural disasters, and we could go on. We could spend the whole 45 minutes or so that we're going to talk about that, and we could just list the problems in the world today. In fact, if you really look at history, church history, and you read about godly men and women of old, and even in our current situation, it seems that most of God's servants, choice servants, suffer sometimes the most hardship and suffering. And if you're a thinking individual, and you're not afraid to look a little unspiritual, you're going to say, does that make sense? It's confusing. And here's one way that people have answered that question. Why does God allow problems in believers' lives, or problems in the world, or suffering in the world in general? Some would say that such things are not under his direct control. That God kind of wound this universe up like a clock, and there are natural things that happen, and it's a fallen world, and bad things just happen because it's life. They just outplay that way. And though many of these folks would say God can help you and comfort you in the middle of problems and sorrows and difficulties, he really has no direct control over these events. And those that hold to this view think that they're kind of getting God off the hook and out of a tight spot. They're saying, well, he's a loving God and he's a kind God, and he wouldn't allow and certainly not direct such things in people's lives, and he would never permit such terrible things to happen if he could prevent it. So he's chosen not to prevent it. He's chosen to limit himself and just let these things play out. And if you're going through a difficult time right now, that brings you no comfort. That brings you no help, because it's a lie. Beloved, to say that God is not in control of certain things because they're bad to us really brings us no comfort and solace. To believe that we serve a God who is limited and weak and can't control the things and the events of life is very unnerving. Not only is this view not helpful, it's not biblical. It's not the scripture. If that's what God said in his word he was, I would support it. I would stand up here and say that. But he doesn't say that about himself. He doesn't present that. The scriptures are very clear that the God of heaven, the God that we worship, the God that is in control, the creator of this vast universe, is intimately in control of every detail of everything that is happening in this universe. He is not on vacation, nor has he left some things to some kind of crazy chance. Ephesians 1:11 says that he works all things out according to the counsel of his will in every minute detail. Now, as a limited, finite, created being, I can't understand that. And how I'm still responsible and I make choices and those things work out, that's just as true. And those two parallel things that don't seem to intersect in our minds are still true. And beloved, if we're going to be biblical Christians, we have to learn to hold things in our minds that don't always make sense. Would you agree? Don't make sense to us. They make perfect sense in the universe and in God's universe. The infinite can understand such things, but the finite cannot. And we have to be content at some level in what we're talking about today to not fully understand. So I'm not coming with all the answers, but I am coming to you with the scripture. The scripture would say, even in this same chapter, that God is not the author of evil. He doesn't cause temptation in our lives. He doesn't tempt us to go astray. But it also states very clearly throughout the scripture that he's in sovereign control of evil and that he uses it for his own devices and his own ends, ultimately to accomplish his plan and to bring about his will. I bring to you Judas, a man that says was born for perdition, that God used to betray his son, to take him ultimately to the cross for the salvation of our souls. Yet God used these wicked men and their wickedness and their depraved hearts, which he did not create that wickedness, but he used all that to accomplish our very salvation. Now, you can't get your head around that fully, but that's the God we serve. And he uses all these things to ultimately accomplish his plan and will. We're not going to go any further this morning in this study of God's sovereignty. I commend to you Jerry Bridges' book, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. It's a transformational book written by a blessed man of God that will get you back into the scriptures to really study this out for yourself. If you're really struggling with what I've just said, I just ask you to get into God's word. I don't ask you to take my word for it. And it's not an easy thing to handle when it's new to you especially. But I offer that to you. I commend the scriptures and some godly writings that can help you with that. So we're going to start from a place this morning on an assumption that nothing is outside of God's control and his sovereignty. And we're going to look at least some snapshots or some understandings of God's purpose in our lives in sending difficulty into our lives. Why does he do that? What is his purpose in that? What is his sovereign will? This truth will present a challenge to your faith. I'm going to start right there. It's designed to do that. God designs our problems to challenge our faith. Isn't that interesting? How is our faith ever going to grow stronger if it's never challenged, put to the test? So God wants to strengthen us and uphold us and bring us close to him. So he allows and even sends difficulty to us. Our Heavenly Father, the omnipotent God of the universe who can do anything that he pleases, he allows and even sends problems into the lives of the ones that he loves the most, problems that cause pain and suffering and hardship and sorrow. Beloved, this is not the word that you hear on Channel 2. This is not the word you hear by the popular preachers that get up and say, this is your best life now. I'm telling you, this is not your best life now. I'm telling you right now that you've got a life of pain and suffering and sorrow and misery at times as a believer, and that's by God's design. And we have to say, He gives us a diversity of trials for a purpose. And if we're going to have joy, we need to get to understand why, at least in some small way. We can't answer all the questions. But the question we do have today on the table is, why does he do that? And how are we to respond in light of these difficulties? If he loves us, does he love us? He certainly loves us. He gave his son on the cross. He gave his son to die on Calvary to purchase our redemption. He gave his very own son to us, up for us all, for our salvation. Beloved, he loves us. Then how does it make sense that he can allow us to suffer in such pain and problem, and for that matter, just relatively minor frustrations and irritations that come? Why would he allow such people to drive cars? the simple little things that aggravate us. Why would he allow these little inconveniences in our life? I mean, I'm down to that level as well. He controls those things in some way in his providence. Why would he let me be frustrated? Why would he send me little troubles? Well, as a limited and weak, frail human being, I dare not stand here again and tell you I have the answer to all these questions. I do not. God does what he does for his own reasons, and he answers to no one, and certainly not to me or to any of you. Think about Job. If God was going to answer these questions to anyone, it would have been Job. Job was a righteous man. Job walked with God. He wasn't a perfect man, but he walked with the Lord close, and the devil came along and said, he serves you for nothing. Let me at him. And God let him at him, and he came and he took away his children. His children died. He took away his wealth. He was a wealthy man. He took away his home. And then he finally took away his health. And the man was sitting on a pile scraping his boils with all these great friends sitting around saying, "You must have really done something bad, Job. You'd be going through this." And Job had this conversation with God. And it's recorded right here in the scriptures for us to read. And he asked God about this. And he thought he was going to get some answers. And God said to Job, "Who are you that darkens my door? Did you create this universe? Do you know how to run things? Do you know what it's all about?" And Job put his hand over his mouth and he was quiet because he said, "I don't know this. I just dare not go any further." So let's keep that reverence in mind as we look at this, that we're not going to have all the answers. However, what we do have today is God's own revealed wisdom in his word. He has given us a clear word and we can know some things. In his word, he gives us some perspective and some instruction. And this morning, I want to look at just a little bit of that wisdom from the book of James. The book of James, my goal today, beloved, here it is to help you experience a deeper joy and fellowship with your Savior. In the midst of your problems and your difficulties, by better understanding his purpose in your problems. That's it. And if you can just get a little bit of that today, it'll go a long way. A little bit will go a long way. So let's look at James chapter 1, starting at verse 2. The book of James was written by the apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus, to early Christian Jewish Christians that were likely dispersed. It talks about them being dispersed in the first verse, probably because they were being persecuted and chased after. So this letter, the book of James, is kind of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's full of wisdom. And James is very practical and he's very action-oriented. So this is a very practical issue he's dealing with. And it's no surprise that such a practical letter would begin by talking about dealing with problems and trials in life. These people had plenty of them. So let's look at verse 2. And almost didn't preach beyond verse 2 and 3. There's so much here, but we're going to go a little further than that today. James says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Another disclaimer, my brothers, if you're not a Christian today, if you haven't given your life to Christ, if he hasn't revealed himself to you, if you're not a saved person, this stuff isn't for you. There is a movement in the world today of positive thinking that if we can just change our thinking and just tune out all our problems, they'll go away. That's a bunch of junk. But It's very deceptive. If I don't think about it, it just won't be there. Still there. So if you're there and you're going to say, well, I just want to see the good and bad things, this is not the sermon that I'm preaching. I'm talking about there are bad things that happen to you as a believer, and there's a purpose in that. So it's a little different. So this is to brothers. Now, is James serious here? Of course he is. Pure joy and problems, they go together. Come on. Come on. You got to wrestle with that a little bit. Pure joy and problems in the same sentence. If you really take this to heart and you apply it to your current trials, it's going to cause you all kinds of questions, feelings, frustrations, and maybe even some guilt. If you don't have the no condemnation thing and the justification thing solid, you're going to start to say this. Well, when I have problems, and some of the problems I've been going through, and if I'm honest, I'm not purely joyful. I'm not joyful at all. Just ask my wife, ask my husband, ask my kids, ask my grandkids, ask the people I work with. I'm not expressing pure joy. And so immediately I read this verse and I start to feel bad. Maybe I'm not spiritual. Maybe I don't have it together. We're immediately struck with something that does not make sense to our basic human understanding. How can you be joyful in problems and trials? Pure joy and these many multifaceted trials just don't seem to go together. Whenever I'm faced with something that doesn't make sense, beloved, I know it's time to slow down. I'm obviously confused again, and I'm not understanding something that the Bible's saying. When something doesn't make sense, then I have the problem. I've missed something. So let's slow this down and take a little closer look. Take it nice and easy. Let's understand what James is saying and what he's not saying. I'm going to propose to you that here's what James is not saying. He is not saying that if you are spiritual and have it all together spiritually, you will have nothing but pure joy and peace in your life. He is not saying that. He is not saying that regardless of whatever problem or trial you have, you'll be on top of the world. Yet, if we really don't see this, that might be through a superficial view of this verse be taken that way. That might be how you interpret it. And the result would be that you would either feel condemned, or you just blow off this command as irrelevant, or just say, I could never do that. And then you discount it, and then it's no good to you. That's not what James is saying here. That if you're a spiritual Christian, everything will just be joy and peace and happiness. Even the problems. You'll see the opportunity in the problem, and you'll feel great. That's not what he's saying. You've got to slow it down. What is he saying? Well, first of all, let's look at the nature of our trials. There are many trials and troubles and problems in our lives. And by design, they bring us emotional stress and sorrow. If they didn't bring us that emotional response, they wouldn't be a trial. They wouldn't be a problem. Does that make sense? We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to everyone, not just good people. Bad things happen to everyone. And no person is exempt from difficulty and hardship. In fact, again, I've mentioned it again, it seems at times the most godly and devout believers suffer the most. So James is not saying that the sign of a spiritual person is that they never hurt, they never have sorrow, they never have fear, they never upset, they're never depressed, they're never sad, they never grieve, they never get confused, they never feel overwhelmed, they're never weak, they're never frail, they're never doubtful. That person does not exist. If you're here, raise your hand and we'll have counseling for you on ego and pride. Because it's not me. Is it you? You've got a bigger problem. And God will bring the perfect problem and trial into your life to show you that you've got these issues too. That's what he does. He shows us our weakness. Isn't he so good? What is he saying then? I hope you see what he's not saying. That, you know, just to be the great Christian, you're always going to be joyful. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying it's a command and it's an encouragement to count it pure joy. The word count means to dominate, to lead, to rule, to have authority. That's what the word count means. Just follow me. This is a command to have an overwhelming joy in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of devastation, in the midst of pain, in the midst of crying, in the midst of it falling apart, in the midst of you coming apart at the seams. You can have unprecedented joy at the same time. You can count on that. It can lead you in those times. You can have a transcendent eternal joy that leads you in times of devastation. That does not mean that the sorrow and the pain and the devastation goes away, beloved. He doesn't always remove that from us. In fact, in His kindness and His love and in His mercy, He often lets it stay there for a bigger purpose. I'm not saying that all these challenging emotions will leave. It is saying that there is a way to have pure joy in the midst of difficulty, hardship, and pain. Well, how, Dave? How do we have that? By knowing something. We need to know that in this difficult situation and all these terrible feelings and experiences associated, that something good is happening within us. That God is up to something good. These trials and these difficulties are producing perseverance. That's what he says. If you know that, you're going to start to have some joy. In fact, the joy that will start to overwhelm and lead and dominate the situation. This perseverance can only come to you through test. Your faith has to be tested before this starts to develop. This stuff has to be grown in our lives. It just doesn't automatically show up. And what's tested? God tests our faith. My precious faith in my Savior, my simple trust in Him, He's going to put it to the test? Absolutely, because He wants to take that little seed and He wants to grow it, beloved. He wants to make it strong. He wants to strengthen it and make it rigorous and ready for the battle. What is this faith? It's our conviction and our trust in God. It's belief that God is good. It's a belief that God loves me. It's a belief that Jesus died for my sins. And when trials and hardships and unexpected sorrow comes, disease and death and betrayal and financial loss and hardship and persecution, our trust and belief in the love and kindness of our Heavenly Father is being tested. It's being tried. Job, do you still hold to your integrity and believe that God? Look at what He's doing to you. How can you believe in a God like that? Have you ever been asked that question by anybody? How can you look at these babies dying out here in this war and this horrible thing that goes on and God lets it happen? How can there be a loving God? Is that not the question that rings in our hearts? You can deny it, beloved, and say, oh, I don't think that way. Well, you've just never had enough pain. Have you ever been there? When you see people you love suffer and struggle, aren't you tempted to doubt and question the goodness and the love of our God? How could He let that go on? My dearly beloved brothers and sisters, this process is the very design of God in our lives with the ultimate purpose of purifying and refining our faith. He wants to produce a steadfast, immovable, deeply rooted trust in Him that'll carry you all the way over through the finish line. That's what He's doing in your heart. We can have a wonderful eternal joy because we see in the middle of all this heartache, God is doing a wonderful sustaining thing inside of us because He loves us so deeply and He knows exactly what we need. We pray, we cry, and at times we just mourn and we grieve without words and we can't say it, and we ask Him to make sense and to remove some of the ache and pain. And at times He brings us great relief when we do that. And at other times we continue to suffer. Why? Why does all this depressing sadness have to do with joy? How does this go together? We've fallen into another trial where our faith is being tested. Are we to be joyful? Absolutely. Why? How? In the midst of our sorrow, we can be joyful at the same time. Joyful not because of the situation, not because of the loss, not because of the pain, not because of the sickness. We can rejoice in what our loving, kind, sovereign, all-powerful God is doing. He is producing a steadfast, persevering faith and trust in Him. A trust that even contradictory evidence cannot shake. What did Job say? God, you can kill me. You can slay me, you can take my very life, and I still trust you. That's the kind of faith that came out of Job's trial. And the devil had to swallow it. There you go, Satan. Have you considered my servant Job now? This mature, complete, deep trust in our Father must be nurtured. It must be developed. It's cultivated in the garden of adversity and difficulty. Think about that. And we rejoice because harvest is coming. There's going to be a great fruit. We don't much enjoy the process. I don't like the farm. I don't like the garden, but I like the fruit. Our joy is in what's coming. The process is sometimes ugly. But for the joy set before us, a joy based on only what true faith can see, based on God's promise, we can rejoice. We can count it all joy. Beloved, please recognize this great encouragement and hope contained in this command from James to count it all joy is for you. If you will focus and meditate on what the Father is doing in your heart, you can be joyful in the midst of grief, sorrow, pain, and loss. The sorrow doesn't go away all the time, but there is an eternal, deep-rooted joy in the middle of it. Do you need another example from the Scripture? Let's go to Jesus. He was at the tomb of Lazarus. He was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. And here come Mary and Martha and all these wailers and these people crying, and Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. He mourned and felt pain and mercy and sympathy and sadness with these people, and he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Figure that one out. He was moved as he saw the stress and sorrow of his friends, even though he knew that he was getting ready to raise this man from the dead. But he was sorrowful. You think he had some joy in his heart too, knowing what was going to happen? I think so. In fact, God had planned for Lazarus to die. He held Jesus from going. And Mary and Martha had a sense of that. They said, if you'd been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. What's going on? Mary's mixed up. She's perplexed. Lord, if you'd been here, our brother may have been healed, and you didn't come and heal him. And I can hear Jesus, Mary, don't you see that there's a better plan for this? There's a resurrection. Oh, I know that's coming, Lord. You don't get it, Mary. I'm up to something big here. But what I want you to see today is that Jesus knew the Father's plan and rejoiced in it. He still wept real tears of sorrow. Though he was rejoicing in what was coming, he was still grieving in the very present moment. Let's fast forward to the garden. Jesus wept tears in the garden as he faced his own death. He prayed even to the point that he wanted it removed, if possible, but submitted to the Father's plan. Hebrews 12 says it was for the joy set before him that he faced his ultimate trial, and he took the punishment for our sins. He was rejoicing in what was to come as a result. But it said he despised the process. Did you know our Savior despised the cross? Now that's an interesting thought too, isn't it? He didn't look forward to the pain and the suffering and being forsaken. It caused him to sweat great plus tears. He wept in the garden, and his disciples couldn't even stay awake with him, so he was alone. And he felt the pain of that trial. And it says in Hebrews that he was perfected. He was brought to some kind of perfection and maturity through the things he suffered. It's not that he was a sinner. It's not that he lacked perfection. But this grew in his life as a man as well. And we follow him as the captain of our salvation. And he says, you pick up your cross and follow me. This is your life. If you sign up for this plan, it's not your best life now. It's not wealth, health, wealth, and happiness. Now you're a child of the King and you can live it up. Beloved, it's a call to suffering. It's a call to sacrifice. It's a call to denial of self. It's a call to seeing your dreams and aspirations go down the drain. It's a call to give yourself to the one that has it together. You don't. He does. And he loves you unconditionally to the point that you can't even fathom it. And that one suffered and he cried. It's starting to make some sense? I hope so. Do you see it? In the midst of our problems and all that problems bring, sorrow, difficulty, stress, anxiety, you can have pure joy if you focus on what God is doing in the process. If you look at the result, verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We pray and we ask God to make it all go away. And then we'll be joyful. Then we can rejoice. God says, I will remove it at the best time because there's a work to accomplish first, and you can have joy in the midst of sorrow. Listen to this. This is really good. If you're a believer, you know the Lord, you're going to love this right here. This is a little commercial break. Let me ask you something. Do you desire to be rid of unstable, double-minded, divided affections and interests? Are you tired of being restless, deluded, proud know-it-all with a loose, critical tongue who's quick to speak, slow to listen, easily upset? And instead, you'd love to be a mature, calm, understanding, gracious, loving, kind, steadfast, complete, whole, single-minded, helpful, and useful servant with integrity and singleness of purpose that loves God with your heart and soul and other people. Then God has a gift for you. It's called problems and trials. And guess what? You don't have to ask for this. You don't have to get on Amazon and order it. It's given to you as a part of the package. Designer problems for your life to get you where God wants you to be. I want you to listen to God speaking to you. Here's what He says. My child, this perseverance that I'm developing in you has to mature and ripen. That's going to take some more time. It's not time to take away the pain, not yet. The reward and the ultimate joy is coming, but now there's work to be done. My child, I want you to be full, complete, and not lacking any good thing. Therefore, this situation will continue. Trust me, I have your best interest. I have my glory in mind. Your holiness and perfection are much more important than your immediate pleasure. However, you can have a great peace and a full joy in the middle of all this mess if you will understand that I'm at work as the gardener and I'm pruning away dead branches in your life. I'm cutting out the idols in your heart. I'm taking away your imperfections. I'm squeezing out all the infection. I'm taking away the uncleanness. That all needs to go. Rejoice in me. I love you. I'm perfecting you. I'm bringing you to maturity and stability. And my child, there's a great day coming when you'll see my son. And when you behold him in all of his splendor and glory, you'll be just like him. And I'm getting you ready for that day. I'm pulling out the tangles in your hair. I'm scrubbing away the dirt and removing the stains from your skin. I'm purging out all those old nasty habits of selfishness and worldly ambition. I'm getting you ready for your marriage day, your celebration. I'm getting you ready for an eternity that's going to be so grand that the temporary suffering isn't worthy to even be compared to what's going to happen. That's your Father speaking from His Word. And those of you that know the Scripture, a lot of that came out of Romans 8. I don't say I can speak for God. God's Word speaks for itself. My friend, if you can step away this morning from your problem for just a minute and see that it's going to remain there until God's work is done, you can persevere and have joy in the midst of your trial because you know something better is coming and He's going to sustain you. And that's all you need. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of a sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. James knows something here. He knows in the middle of these trials and problems, this sanctifying process that God is doing in our lives, that we're going to have questions. We're going to want to know what's happening and what's going on. And what's amazing about our Father is He is so kind, He is so gracious, He is so loving, He is so amazing. He invites us to ask for wisdom. Just because you're going through a tough time, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want to talk to you and He doesn't want you close to Him. If anything, this promise is, in your trial, if you will ask, He will not upbraid you and chide you, but He will invite you close. He will welcome your requests and generously give you all the wisdom that you need to grow and to understand what you need to understand and to be transformed into the image of His Son, because that's what He's up to. So we're invited to ask for wisdom, but we're also warned to leave something behind when we come to Him, our doubts. Now, isn't it amazing that even in this asking for wisdom, this whole process that's here to try our faith and to get rid of our doubts, He says, when you're asking for this wisdom, I want this process to be a part of that. Don't bring your doubts to me. Don't bring your double-mindedness and your non-sanctified desires and your divided interest to me and your trust in other things. You come to me naked. You come to me the way you came when you received my salvation, when you came to be justified. You come to me without anything but faith and trust in my promises and in me. He wants us to come, but He wants us to come 100% devoted and committed to Him and His plan. Now, come that way and God will give you wisdom in your problems. Now, you're starting to see another beautiful use of problems. They are a context for us to grow in our relationship with our Father. And here it is, beloved. It's one thing to be in kids' club and to be able to spout off the promises of God. And I love the fact that we do that because you hide God's word in your heart because you're going to need it. But it's one thing to intellectually understand and accept these facts of these promises. It's entirely another thing to experience the sustaining power and grace in the midst of battle. Our experience versus what we know, those are two different things. It's one thing to be able to quote the Scripture. It's another thing to be able to experience the reality and the fulfillment of the Scripture in our hearts and in our lives. It is in this firsthand experience of the sustaining presence and power of God in the midst of a trial that we're changed from glory to glory into His image. This was Paul's desire. I'm starting to at least understand a little bit about what he meant about wanting the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to know Him at a level that he started to understand God that could only come to him through suffering. And it could only come to him at this depth of relationship and closeness that could only come in the context of this kind of trial and difficulty. Each trial, God specifically tailors as our Father to strip us of the things that stand between us and this deep, loving relationship with Him. Now, at this point, you got to start to have a little bit of a red light that goes on and says, but how about justification? I thought our fellowship and our closeness to God was already there and promised to us apart from our work of ourselves, and it's in Christ, and I would absolutely hold to that. There is nothing legally standing between you and a deep relationship with the Father. There's just some maturity that's needed for you to appreciate it. There's just some change of mind and focus and thought and understanding as a weak, feeble human being for you to really enjoy the fellowship that God's already given you as a free gift of grace, to really enter into that and enjoy it. There's some experiential things that need to happen. And God sends these wonderful, tailor-made trials specifically for you to get rid of all the junk that's in the way. Because He desires this deep, mature, joyful, intimate relationship. And He sent Jesus as our mediator to make that possible. The veil's been rent. The requirements of the law have been met. Jesus has died. He was buried. He's risen. He's now ascended. He's coming back for us. He's making intercession for us. And our loving Father sends these trials and problems into our lives to remove the residues of our past that would in any way hinder our relationship with Him. The penalty of sin is paid. It is done. The power of sin is being broken in our lives through our response in trials. This is our sanctification, and one day in our glorification, we will be completely free from the very presence of sin. No more struggle, no more challenge, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more issues. I'll see Him face to face. It'll be over, and that's called heaven. That's called the kingdom of heaven. And beloved, we're on our way. And right now, we're going through this process of this put off and put on. Now we're experiencing a foretaste of this glory. And then we're going to have the full meal, the full experience. And the warning in this passage is to stay single-minded with that destination in mind and to cast away the doubt and the divided affections. What's God producing in us? A stable perseverance. He's calling us to forsake our doubt and our wavering about His goodness. Look at verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Here James talks about two kinds of people. One who has a lot of stuff and one who doesn't have much at all in this world. Difficulties, trials, hardship, and pain don't play favorites. And God does not do that either. If you belong to the Lord and you're a rich person, and if you live in America, that would be you, God will send trials and difficulties that are specifically designed to remove your trust in those riches and your sense of security based on what you own and your status in society. Our Father wants every one of His children to be totally depending and trusting in Him. And He designs trials for a life of a rich person to remove all the other things that they would trust in. The Father designs trials for the life of a humble person of very shallow means to show him that he has the same blessings, the same riches as the rich man in the kingdom. He has the same eternal blessings, and he's at equal footing with his rich brother. They come from a different place and end up together, trusting wholly only in their Father God, who gives to each person as he deems best. The rich man through trials begins to understand that the real treasure is eternal and unseen, and the poor man through trials begins to understand that the best is yet to come, and what he doesn't have here really doesn't matter anyway. I hope you're getting that lesson as you walk through trials with your Lord and Savior. And finally, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The fact is, both of these men are blessed as they persevere under trial because they're headed for the most amazing treasure of all, the crown of life. So there we are in James. I hope you've seen that your problems are no accident. They're designed and tailored by your Father to produce an enduring, deep relationship and trust within you towards him. And for this reason, when you fall into problems and difficulties and hardship comes your way, you can count it a pure joy, because you know that God is getting ready to do some great things in your life, and He's getting ready to bring you to Himself in a close, deep way. Doesn't mean you won't feel sad, doesn't mean you won't cry, doesn't mean you won't be fearful at times and nervous and suffer and anxious. What it does mean is that this temporary hardship is leading to an eternal fellowship and joy. And I hope that brings you great hope and comfort in your problems today, and that you see some purpose in it. The more we understand sanctification, the happier we'll be. That doesn't mean all sadness and stress go away. It means much of the confusion goes away, and it's replaced by an assurance and a peace as we trust Him in our problems. And beloved, there's a depth of sweetness and there's a depth of fellowship available in our trials that only can be experienced in the context of suffering. Suffering and problems are actually gifts that take us to a depth of joy, maturity, reality, and relationship with the Creator of the universe. Now, I'm going to say that again because I don't want you to miss it. Suffering and problems are actually gifts that take us to a depth of joy, maturity, reality, and relationship with the Creator of this universe. They are the means to maturity and an unshakable faith. They're designer gifts. God's up there making a gift just for you, a problem just for you, to do in you what needs to be done so that you can be so close and loved by Him and understand that love and experience it. So, I'm going to give you one more quickie here. You're going to enjoy this. 16 benefits to problems. You ready? It's a reminder that we live in a fallen world. Number one, it's not paradise. Number two, it's a reminder that you need a Savior. Number three, it humbles us to see our frailty and our weakness. Number four, it thrills us to see the greatness of our Lord and Savior in a different light. Number five, it increases our desire for that new heaven and new earth. Number six, it helps us see the emptiness and the vanity of the pursuit of this life without God. Number seven, it gives us a great opportunity to experience God's help in new ways. Number eight, it's an opportunity to love and connect with people in a brand new way. Number 9, it's an opportunity to grow and mature into a full expression of the fruit of the Spirit. Number 10, it crushes our self-will and independence and drives us to a dependence and an abiding in Him. Number 11, problems deepen our love for God and His mercy and His grace. Number 12, it increases our hunger to seek Him and to understand Him. Number 13, problems increase our ability to express mercy and patience and understanding for other people. Number 14, problems increase our gratitude and appreciation for all the good things that we already have. Number 15, problems point us to the cross as our only refuge and help. And number 16, problems make us real, approachable people that opens up opportunities across that street. You know, God's going to do some great things in this church because He's great, not because we are. And He's just getting us ready. You got some problems? He's getting you ready. That's what He's doing. I'd like to end by reading another passage. It's pretty, a little bit long, but I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 12. I think the writer of Hebrews brings this together just with some other words. So I would like you to read with me. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as a son. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Are you not disciplined? And everyone undergoes discipline. Then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have a human father who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Let's just bow our heads and pray, and just submit ourselves to our Father. Father, I submit myself to You and my brothers and sisters that I'm bound to in this church as covenant brothers and sisters in Wheelersburg Baptist and other brothers and sisters out in the workplace that I've come to know and love. I just submit all of us into Your hands and say, we need wisdom and we need help. We need clarity. We need You. And we're so glad that we see that. Because in this culture we live in, Lord, it's so easy to think we got it together and that we've got everything we need and we can make it happen. And I'm thankful that as Your people, You bring us down to our knees and You bring us down to our weakness and our insufficiency so that we turn to Your wonderful Son, because it's so much better to look to You. And You have so much better for us than what we have for ourselves. So help us to give up these rags and these dregs of ambitions and worldly pursuits. And let us love You, Lord, with our heart and our soul and everything that's within us. And then, Lord, help us to reach out with that love and love other people the same way. I pray that for our church. I pray that for my life. And we will trust You in our trials and problems, realizing that You bring to us every day what You deem best. Oh, sovereign God, we trust our lives into Your hands. And we count it all joy because we know You're producing an enduring faith in our hearts. Thank You in Christ's name. Amen. You all may